Shall we turn to the second epistle to Peter, chapter 1, please? 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. My God will bless his word. This letter was written by a fisherman. He was converted when he met the Lord Jesus, as he was brought to him, as we have it recorded in John chapter 1. But he had a commission. He was told not to fear, even though he confessed he was a sinful man. The Lord Jesus said, "Fear not, Simon, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." So he became a fisher of men. He was a true evangelist, and we know when he preached on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls saved. But the apostle Peter, he was also a disciple and an apostle. In John chapter 1, we see John chapter 21, three fundamental qualifications for serving the Lord. 3 times the Lord Jesus said, as we heard already this afternoon, "Simon, do you love me?" He said, "You know, Lord, all things that I have affection for you. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." Again, the Lord said to him, using the same words, and Peter used the same words. The 3rd time, he said, the Lord used a weaker word, "Peter, Do you have affection for me? Yes, Lord, thou knowest all things, that I have affection for you. To what degree do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the most important thing. As we've heard of him this afternoon, do we really love him? And the second thing is, do we have a sense of ordination, of commission from the Lord himself? And Peter had that. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and again, feed my sheep. That's a tremendous need, to feed the sheep. And Peter now is a shepherd. I think, of course, the shepherd character should be in each one of us. By the new birth, we should have that shepherd care, the one for the other. Now Peter speaks of himself as an elder. He addresses the elders in chapter 5 of the first epistle, and he writes to these elders, and he said, who also am an elder. So Peter has a real love for the flock, and we find not only his conversion, his commission. In Matthew 16 we have his confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now we have his communications in these letters. I didn't mention the third thing in John 21. Twice the Lord said, follow me. So there has to be an obedient following of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's easy for us to listen to a man with experience like Peter. He's an older man now, and he's not writing language too difficult. He tells us in the last chapter 3 that Paul wrote things hard to be understood in his epistles. He speaks of him as his beloved brother Paul. What fellowship, and yet Paul withstood him to the face when we have it recorded in Galatians chapter 2 regarding a problem in the church. Now I'm going to give you a simple analysis of this epistle. I read it this morning in 8 minutes, so it doesn't take too long to read it. We heard yesterday 2 verses are not enough. It takes only 8 minutes to read through this epistle. It depends how you read, of course. If you don't stop and meditate on the verses, if you just read through it, and then you'll read through it again and you'll meditate upon it. Now in chapter 1, we see short-sightedness in the individual. Peter is writing to some who may be blind. The person who lacks the virtues he speaks about, he says in verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He only can see what is near and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Chapter 2, seducers in the church. Now, not in the assembly, but in the professing church. In Christendom, there are seducers, and those who would beguile, and those who would lead astray, even the very saints of God. These men are apostates. They never were truly born again. They had a full knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but their nature was never changed. They're like sheep. They're like the sow that was washed, going back to wallowing in the mire, and the dog returning to its vomit. So don't think a believer ever can be lost. What Peter is writing about, what the persons Peter is writing about are those that were never truly born again of the Spirit of God. And then in chapter 3, we have scoffers in the world. Where is the promise of his coming? Things have continued as they were from the beginning. Nothing has changed. And we might ask the question, why does God tolerate so much rebellion and sin in the world? Why does God allow lawlessness and irreligion and human suffering? If God has power, why does he not interfere? And why does he not allow things to go on as they are? God is not indifferent. God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter says, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. So if God is not interfering in the ungodliness of man and the tragedies that are happening in the world, if he's not bringing things to an end and judging the world, it's because he is long-suffering, and we're very thankful for that. Or perhaps some of us might not have been saved. So we have Laodicean conditions in chapter 1, and we find in chapter 2, as we said, false teachers bringing in destructible heresies. And then in chapter 3, materialism. Failure to develop Christian character, we find in chapter 1, results in idleness, unfruitfulness, and blindness. So in chapter 2, then, there are ministers of unrighteousness, and in chapter 3, materialism. Men governed only by what they see. They totally reject the coming of the Lord, and therefore can reject the fact of future judgment. The scoffers know the laws of the universe, but they don't know the lawgiver. They don't know God. Now, quickly, the chapter we read, time is going on quickly. Chapter 1, a simple analysis of this chapter, it's in three sections. First of all, chapters 1 to 4, the past. Or verses 1 to 4, the past. Verses 5 to 11, the present. And verses 12 to 21, the future. Chapter 1, the first four verses, the believer's possessions. And then the believer's practice. And the believer's prospect. That's a simple division of this chapter we've read together. The believer's possessions, what God's grace has done for us. And the conduct expected from us. And then finally, the glory that is awaiting us at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some young believers in the meeting this afternoon. I want to remind you that you have life in Christ. You have like precious faith with us who have been saved for many years. And this is what Paul says, or Peter says, it's through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It was a righteous thing for God to save you and to save me. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation by means of his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, and to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So it's not simply the grace of God, but it's the righteousness of God. God saved you righteously because Christ has paid the price. And chapter 1 says, we're not redeemed, first epistle, with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Chapter 1, Christ died to get us away from sin. Chapter 2, he who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, should live unto righteousness. We've been got away from sin, separated from sin, redeemed by precious blood. And as he which has called us is holy, we are called to be holy in all manner of conversation. And now that we're saved, we're to live unto righteousness. That is consistency of action in every given relationship. Chapter 3, Christ also has suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Chapter 1, redeemed. Chapter 2, live unto righteousness. Chapter 3, God wants to introduce us to God, to bring us to God. And what a glorious prospect that is when we will be brought into His very presence. So it's life in Christ, life for Christ. And thank God it will soon be life with Christ, which is far better. So the first section is justification. The second section is sanctification. The third section is glorification. And Peter had wonderful experiences. And he's talking about something that he knows. He says the word of God is confirmed. Because I've had the vision. I was an eyewitness of His Majesty when I was with Him in the Holy Mount. So the kingdom is sure. And we have God's word. What God's grace has done for us remains with us. There are three verbs here in the perfect tense. We have obtained like precious faith. Verse 1. He's given us all things that relate unto life and godliness. And verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Grace and peace He desires to be multiplied. Verse 2, we are already in possession of grace and peace. But Peter's desire is that this would be multiplied hard by the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We trust you study your Bible. In the Gospel we have Christ photographically, four Gospels. In the Epistles we have Christ interpretively. In the book of Revelation we have Christ prospectively. So the Bible is full of Christ. And when we read it, we get to know this glorious person. And the knowledge of God will produce godly living. And Peter tells us that living a godly life will produce a greater knowledge of God. It will mean that we'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this time is going on so fast, but Peter says something here that I've been thinking about. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that relate unto life and godliness. His divine power is the source, and the knowledge of God is the means whereby we get this power. The Christian life is not negative. It's very positive. It's the expulsive power of a stronger force. As water excludes air from that glass, and as that light excludes darkness, so the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in our lives will exclude the power of sin, not the presence, will exclude the power of sin. I was thinking of some of the things that Peter talks about in his first epistle, all things that relate unto life and godliness. That's life down here, of course. This is earthly life, not eternal life. Our earthly life should be a life of godliness. Now, the first thing I thought about was the example of Christ. He's left us an example that we should follow His steps. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed His cause or Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. We have the Word of God. Peter tells us we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Then now that we're saved, we have this new life, Peter tells us in chapter 2, desire the sincere milk of the Word as newborn babes, that you may grow thereby. This is how we grow unto salvation. This is how we make an increase and bear fruit in our lives. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ use the Word of God in dealing with the devil? 3 times he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. The psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Then we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. And Peter tells us something I've enjoyed. In chapter 2, the last verse, you were once the sheep going astray, but you have now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Chapter 10 of John's Gospel, we have a picture of the true shepherd, the Lord himself, and what an example he is for the under-shepherds, those who are leaders amongst God's people. He knows the sheep. That's what we read in verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. I'd have to read the whole chapter, but he leads the sheep, he goes before the sheep, he calls his own sheep by name, the sheep hear his voice, the sheep follow him, he feeds the sheep, he gives his life for the sheep, and he gives his life to the sheep. So young brother or sister, you are like a sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who watches over you and protects you, the one who feeds you, and the one who tends you, and the one who cares. And Peter says, you cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Peter had accompanied the Lord for those 3.5 years, and he knew what true shepherding was. Then we have entrance into the holiest, to whom coming, Peter says, as unto a living stone. That word proserpomene is used 7 times in the book of Hebrews. To whom coming as unto a living stone, chosen of God and precious, but disallowed of men. And in Hebrews we're told, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're holy priests. We've access into the very presence of God, and we're royal priests, and we're able to be witnesses for him. He that hath called us out of darkness, we should show the virtues of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we've got all things, now we could enumerate other things, but we've the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, we have the priest of God, and we have the saints of God to help us in our journey homeward. Now Peter says, for this very cause, that's what we have in verse 5, for this very cause, and he tells us to supply in our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, endurance, godliness, brotherly love, and love. One of the keys is, and my time is gone, almost, it is about gone. The key two words in the past, these things. So if you notice in verse 8, the soil of fruitful knowledge. In verse 9, if you lack these things, lack these practical virtues in your life, you're blind, cannot see afar off, forgotten, if you were cleansed from your old sins. And then the doing of them, this is the important thing we need to notice, the doing of them prevents falling and will ensure an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God will give us an equal place in heaven, but the government of God will give us an unequal place, but a righteous place in the kingdom of God. Place in the kingdom of God is determined by faithfulness and humility. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The Lord took a little child, placed that child in the midst. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Mr. Harry Lacy, a godly man, a very able servant of the Lord, he told us when we were young, you may be further ahead in the Word of God and amongst the people of God than you actually are in the kingdom of God. So many of our sisters and our brethren will have a place in the kingdom far above some that we thought would be having the first place. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Make sure that we develop these things. 8 things, they cannot be carried out in the energy of the flesh. 8 is the number of the new creation. They only can be carried out in the energy and power of the Holy Spirit. So may the Spirit of God have control in our lives, and may we seek to develop these things that Peter enumerates in his first chapter. May God bless his word.